It remains a curious truth that people will sing what they will not say. I cannot explain it, but I have observed it repeatedly, and not just in houses of worship, but most recently here, where we hosted a Messiah sing-along for area towns, and people from the surrounding areas came to sing verses from the book of Isaiah and the Hebrew scriptures, whether or not they believed in the prophecies of Isaiah himself, or in their actual or eventual fulfillment. The majesty of Handel's music may have dispelled some doubts, because by the end of the chorus we formed together, we were all echoing a glorious hallelujah, hallelujah. My guess is that is something few of us declare too often, let alone publicly. But singing verses allows us to hear things we would not otherwise listen to. Proclamations and promises that sound peculiar or particular, extravagant and incredible. Christmas time does not merely invite us to sing this way, it impels us to, so we do. We opened our Christmas Eve service with a carol that had as its refrain, "O tidings of comfort and joy, O tidings of comfort and joy." If you're familiar with the English novelist Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, you may recall that these are lyrics that Ebenezer Scrooge famously will not allow. On Christmas Eve, he drives away the stray caroler from the store just a few lines into "God Rest You." So intolerable is that refrain to his ears. What comfort, what joy is there to be found in the middle of bleakest winter? After his spiritual awakening, though, on Christmas morning, Scrooge decides to go to a London church where no doubt he joins in songs written in a similar vein, along with everyone else there. Tidings of comfort and joy always call us into shared spiritual life. When we hear them, how can they not? Yet these days we are unaccustomed to hearing them, believing them, or bringing them ourselves. Thankfully, each holiday season prompts us to do something a little different. In our lessons tonight from the Gospel of Luke, an angel above announces the birth of Jesus in a manger and tells the shepherds tending their flocks by night to be unafraid and to rejoice, since this is good news, news of a great joy to be shared. And to amplify this point, a multitude of the heavenly hosts joins the angel in singing praises to God in high heaven, or as we say in the Latin, Gloria in excelsis Deo. If you've heard this story repeatedly, say for a couple of decades or more, it may lose some of its strangeness, which is a shame. What the angel makes known here is shocking information. It suggests that joy stretches out to the margins of society and beyond that still, that joy rightfully belongs to all peoples on earth, and that joy may even be our divine birthright. None of this is lost on the late German theologian Dorothy Soleil, who in her piece This Night writes, "The stars left their habitual places and kindled wildfire tidings that spread faster than sound. Shepherds left their posts to shout the new slogans in each other's clawed ears." So never say that theologians don't have a sense of humor, or for that matter, that God doesn't. It is a comical notion that these shepherds have such clawed ears that they have to shout to one another the angelic message to be sure they understand. Didn't that angel say something about joy? Yes, yes, tidings of great joy, joy, yes. That would certainly make for odd slogans because Roman occupied Judea, like Dickensian London, like divided post-war Germany, was often a crushing place, not at all a habitual spot for joy to abound. Joy usually seems a bit scandalous, doesn't it? We tend to think we need a sound enough rationale for it. It's a modern fallacy that we have to experience joy because. In reality, we have to experience joy despite the times and our challenges. As South African Archbishop Desmond Tutu explains, as we discover more joy, we can face suffering in a way that ennobles rather than embitters. We can have hardship without becoming hard. We can have heartbreak without being broken, he concludes. Together with his exiled friend, the Tibetan Dalai Lama, they literally wrote the book on joy, published in 2016. People everywhere seem to need a lot of convincing about its spiritual merits. Believe me, any dearth of joy is deadening in a soul, in a household, in a state, in a country, in a decade even. We have to hold out the possibility of joy at the very least. So perhaps it's not surprising that the most controversial of all Christmas carols is the Reverend Isaac Watts' Joy to the World. It will close out our service this evening, and admittedly, it's a popular favorite, apparently the most published carol in all of North America. Tonight, we sing the lyrics that he wrote, which are not universally sung. The Methodists have their own version, the Mormons have theirs, and we Unitarian Universalists have ours, too. The Reverend Watts wrote his piece exactly 300 years ago, and originally, the primary objections were that it was not somber enough for church, and that it deviated too far from the letter of Psalm 98 upon which it was based. One of his fellow clerics in Great Britain complained that Watts wrote whims instead of hymns. But the Reverend Watts explained that in using sacred scripture as a source of inspiration for his more than 700 hymns, he sometimes hit upon the true intent of the Spirit. The spirit of joy to the world could not be clearer. But what confounds contemporary listeners is the starkness of its contrasts. Heaven and nature singing while a curse is spread far and wide. Life does put before us blessings and curses. How can we possibly reconcile these things? Honestly, it might be better if we didn't bother trying. Instead, we could prepare our hearts to repeat the sounding joy. To repeat the sounding joy, to repeat the sounding joy with all our strength. We may notice in that repeat some new slogans for our own era. Whenever people complain that Christmas carols are sentimental claptrap, I immediately suspect that they have not sung them in the original versions. When I was still student minister on staff at a large urban church, I was told each Christmas Eve by the elder minister there, here we sing the real words. Here we too sing the real words. That's been my stance ever since. The real words, please. Because when we sing words we did not choose, when we give voices to distant glimpses of the divine, they hold us in their thrall a while, and we cagey people of faith, we suddenly have ears to hear and a great and authentic joy to share. Now,